I want us to read another chapter in 2 Chronicles, and if you can turn there in your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, or Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abelmaim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Assyria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at that time. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought to help from the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. So far in God's word. Well, this morning we considered the first part of King Asa's life, and we called it a portrait of a man wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. And we saw how he sought the Lord, and how he was devoted to applying the scriptures in his life. He worked hard, and he relied alone on God when in great distress. But as we've read in chapter 16 a little earlier, he didn't stay that way, sadly. Now, I know that in chapter 15, 2 Chronicles 15, we read in verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days." We need to understand this in context. What it means is, in this context, and particularly too in the book of Kings, that a king was judged to be wholly committed if he served Jehovah only. And King Asa did that. He never deviated from serving the Lord. Like the other kings, many of them, they became syncretistic. At least they served other gods, the Asherah, the Baals, and so on. He served the Lord to his end, but his service to the Lord was not what it was at the beginning. His devotion grew cold, his love waned. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, at his, what the New Testament calls his lukewarmness. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to those seven churches, one of them, He said, you're neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. And he was about to spit them out of his mouth. What a sad state for a church to be in. What a sad state for a Christian to be in. And so we're going to have a look tonight at the characteristics of lukewarmness. And we're going to use this passage that I read to you a little earlier as the basis of the sermon tonight. Now, as we come to this, there are a couple of points that we need to bring out about the characteristics of lukewarmness. And the first of these is forgetfulness of God's previous help. If you look at verse 8, he says so clearly, does the prophet Hanani. He says, they were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Remember that we saw this morning, this vast army that came out, and he went out there, trusting in nothing else than Jehovah, and he went out to face them, trusting there. But now, something seems to have changed in his life. Does he think he's become older and wiser and clever enough to deal with issues without God's help? He had forgotten God's previous help. He was much like the ancestors, his ancestors that came out of Egypt. Remember what great signs they saw in Egypt as God smote the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. Many of them. Terrifying plagues. And then finally, the greatest, as it was when he led them out and they led them through the dry land of the Red Sea, and then he drowned the Egyptian army. But not long after that, they were complaining, they were finding fault with God. Had they forgotten so soon what God had done? Had King Asa forgotten so soon what God had done? Had he started to doubt God? Is he really omnipotent and sovereign and all-powerful? How can this be? How can this be? How can they so quickly and easily forget? Well, sadly, that is the nature of sin, isn't it? It's the nature of sin that dwells in each of our hearts. It's so foolish, it's so unreasonable, it so quickly forgets all God has done, it starts to doubt him. And even if we do remember God's past help, because he helped us, suddenly those problems seem to have been so much smaller than the ones we face now for which we haven't got a solution. And so we minimize God's previous help and we doubt it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to wonder, leave the God I love. We've just sung it. And all of us are prone to those temptations. And so we need to take to heart this warning of forgetting God's previous help. Matthew Henry puts it like this. We trust in God when we have nothing else to trust to, when need drives us to him. But when we have other things to stay on, we are apt to stay too much on them and lean on our own understanding. Isn't that so true? When we've got a simple faith and we're simple people and all we've got is God, we trust him. But when we become sophisticated and a little bit more wealthy and a little bit more knowledgeable, we think, well, we better trust some other things too. This is where King Asa found himself. And we need to be aware of that pitfall if we are going to maintain our wholehearted devotion to the Lord. How can we guard against forgetting God's previous help? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 143, He was in distress. Listen to what he says. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Do you see how he felt it? Do you see the pressure he was under? Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. What does he do? Rely on his clever plans, his understanding? No. It says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. He remembers. He ponders. He meditates. He goes back over the story of his life. And he traces the hand of God in all his life. And he says, well, God has helped me at that point, and God has helped me there, and God has helped me furthermore at this point. And so he draws encouragement. And he lifts his hands to God in prayer. And that's why it's so important that the Christian thinks right and recalls the work of God in his life. In a sense, you need to write your own autobiography. You need to write it for every phase of your life, every chapter. And you need to write it in such a way that it highlights God's help along every step of the way. Go and read it and read it and read it when you get discouraged and downcast. This is the way that the psalmist kept his devotion up and warm to the Lord. That's one of the characteristics of lukewarmness. They forget God's previous help. But secondly, the second characteristic is they rely on shrewd strategy when in distress. Now, of course, we saw that Asa this morning, he planned, he worked, he did strategize. But ultimately, he relied on God. Here, when he's facing another threat, wasn't the Ethiopians this time, it was Baasha, king of Israel. What did he do this time? Because what Baasha had done, he had captured Ramah, an important frontier town north of Jerusalem. It was a trade route. And it was a very clever move on his part, because if he could cut off the trade that came through Ramah, he would basically isolate Jerusalem. Effectively, it would be strict sanctions. And hence, there would be great difficulty, and he could eventually basically throttle King Asa and the Judeans. So what did he do? He devised this clever political plan. He made an alliance with the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad. And he got him to break his alliance with Baasha, because previously Baasha and Ben-Hadad had an alliance. So what Asa said, well, how can I persuade or enter into an alliance with Ben-Hadad? Well, I'll do what most kings love, gold and silver. I'll send him my wealth. And that's what he did. He took wealth out of the gold and that, some of it out of the temple, and he took some of his own, and he sent it to Ben-Hadad. And he said, let there be a treaty with me and you, just like there was between my father and your father. Please, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, and go and oppose him. And that's what he did. And that's how we see exactly what happened there. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, look at verse 4, and sent the commanders of the armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abelmaim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. There it was. His plan worked. His scheming paid dividends. What a good plan it was. And he had a precedent, because there was previously treaty between his father and Ben-Hadad's father, and he must have been extremely pleased with himself. And as a bonus, On top of it all, he got free building material. Look what we see there. Then King Asa, verse 6, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. This seemed to work out pretty well for King Asa. It's almost, in our terms, as if you could go into builders' warehouse and help yourselves for a few hours, free of charge, and build whatever you want. And so he was extremely happy. Of course, it cost him something. Of course, it cost the house of the Lord something, because he used some of God's treasure to pay Ben-Hadad. And this morning we saw how he invested in re-establishing God's honor and God's worship. And all was fine until he was confronted by the prophet. But before we get to that, there's a lesson here. There's a lesson. What was the problem with this plan? The great problem was that he went into partnership with a man who hated God. He went into partnership with the enemies of God. That was the great problem. There he was. Ben-Hadad was God's enemy. And this greatly displeased the Lord, so that he sent a prophet to him. And once again, we must be careful. We must be careful that we don't derive plans and strategies that go contrary to God's plans. It is never right to make an alliance with God's enemies. It is never right to do evil that good may come about it. Do not use unlawful ways in trying to deal with your problems in life. This is the compromise of King Asa. And we need to take that to heart. Sometimes we are so often tempted to just cut a corner here, isn't it? To just do this on the side, knowing full well that our course of action is not pleasing to the Lord. It is contrary to his word. Perhaps it's making an alliance with somebody who is God's enemy. No, don't rely on God's enemies when in a tight spot. It's interesting that there were consequences to this action. The prophet said to him, from now on, you will have wars, in verse 9 of what we read. This is what happens when our hearts grow cold. We start finding other ways. Ways that will not please the Lord to get out of our difficulties. How different was Jesus? Think of the Lord Jesus. There was no political strategy with him. There was no conniving with his enemies. You can imagine that. As his ministry started gaining momentum and he was becoming more popular and the crowds were flocking to him, and you could have seen the temptation there. Jesus wanted to be recognized. He could have said, well, let me discuss this with the Pharisees. Let us come to some sort of agreement. You recognize my ministry. You give me a pulpit in the temple. And I won't be so harsh on you and so critical. And we will form a pact. Christ didn't do that at all. When he was going out and preaching the gospel, and he saw very promising potential disciples, he didn't relax the marks of a true disciple. He didn't turn down the requirements. Remember the rich young ruler that came to him in Mark 10. What a fine young man, outstanding, so law-abiding, it seemed. He was wealthy. He would be an excellent treasurer in the church. Shouldn't we get this man into the church? And Jesus put his finger on his problem. It was idolatry, the love of money He said to him, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus could have compromised and said, well, never mind that. I'm sure we can work on that. We'll sort it out. But he didn't. He didn't. He stuck to the truth uncompromisingly and to the standards of discipleship. He once said to a man, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So we need to beware. And these things come in so subtly, don't they? They come into our minds, these ideas, or they're suggested by others. Just do this, just this political movement or maneuver, and just say this, and we can sidestep this problem. But in the process, we go contrary to God's principles and God's laws. This is what King Asa did. And Hanani reproved him. He was brave and courageous, this prophet. But that leads us to the third characteristic of lukewarmness. And that is rejection of reproof and correction. Look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Assyria has escaped you. How did King Asa respond to this? Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at that time. Here was the man of God. Here was the prophet sent by God, sent to reprove and correct this erring king and to bring him back onto the path of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And what does he do? He gets angry. How dare you cross my will? How dare you oppose me? Don't you realize that I am the king, that I have this wisdom, that I have come up with this strategy? Look, it's working. Who are you to rebuke me? That's how he responded. Very angrily. And we see this nasty fruit of his anger. He put him in jail. He put him in the stocks for telling him the truth to try and correct him. And he also persecuted others, possibly those who had sided with the prophet and come to speak to the king. What a sad state of affairs. When you get to a position in your life where you think you're a mature Christian and you've walked the road a long time, and someone takes their courage in their hands to speak to you about some blotch in your life, and you react angrily, and you immediately retaliate, as a sign that your devotion is waning, that your love is growing cold, isn't it? And the sad thing is that the book of Proverbs warns us of this. Proverbs, right in the very first chapter, it talks about this. It says, listen. Listen to the benefits of reproof and correction. But if you will not listen to me, and God is speaking here, what will happen? Let me read it to you. Proverbs 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. Sadly, some of those things happened to King Asa, as we'll see. So we need to learn to take reproof. We need to be like his great ancestor David. Remember when David was reproved by Nathan the prophet for his adultery with Bathsheba? He didn't fight back. He didn't imprison Nathan, but he humbled himself before the Lord and confessed his sin. Are you like that? Are you willing to take reproof and correction? This is something very difficult in our culture to do, because we live in a culture where you must always be seen to save face, isn't it? You must always seem to be doing well, and it's just not at all acceptable for somebody to find fault. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of the New Testament. How should we receive correction? How should you and I receive correction? Let me just give you a few pointers this evening, because I think this is so important. Firstly, do not be surprised to receive correction and reproof. As Christians, we shouldn't be taken aback so suddenly. Maybe it's because it so seldom happens, but we ought not to be. Why is that? Because James tells us, the great James in his book, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if you and I are stumbling in many ways, isn't it logical to assume that if somebody cares enough, they're going to try and correct you?" So we shouldn't be surprised. Expect from time to time someone to correct you. Secondly, listen attentively. Do not keep interrupting. It's amazing how each one of us has this built-in capacity to immediately defend ourselves, isn't it? The other person has hardly uttered two sentences and we're on our hind legs defending ourselves. What does James say again? "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Exact opposite of Asa. He was quick to anger, quick to speak, quick to action, when he should have been the exact opposite. So we must listen, and listen to the person speak through what they've come to speak to us about. Thirdly, we must weigh carefully what is said in the light of Scripture, even if it is painful. Proverbs says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things," just like Asa was doing in this moment of weakness. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So when somebody does speak to you or does try and help you or correct you, are you going to ponder and think about it? Or the moment they finish speaking, wham, there's your answers. 1, 2, 3, this is all rubbish what you said. And here's the reason why. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No. Refrain from that. You need to think it through carefully. You need to ponder. Fourthly, how do we receive correction? If in doubt about what you've been corrected about, ask others who know you well and close to you. Remember what the proverb says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Now notice, they are wounds. I don't know people who like getting wounds. Do you like getting wounds? Do you enjoy it when you hit your finger with a hammer by mistake? No, you don't. You're not going for something pleasurable. It's not a relaxing back massage. These are the wounds of a friend, so it will be painful at times, because we stumble in many ways, as James has already told us. So we need to consider, we need to check these things out. We have many blind spots. And if there is truth in it, we need to repent and seek grace from God to change, to be humble. That's what we need to do. We need to seek grace from God and be willing to do what David did and repent of our sins. And finally, do not bear a grudge against the one who rebuked you. Oh, how easy it is in the depths of our hearts to bear grudges, isn't it? Malicious thoughts against those who would seek to help us. So, those are some guidelines on how to respond. And even if the charge or the correction is wrong, still do not bear a grudge. How many times have you been wrong in your assessment of others? And have I been of others? Well, that's a characteristic of growing cold and lukewarm, is when you cannot take reproof and correction. Then lastly, out of this passage we can see tonight, his stubbornness. This leads on. What happens when you will not be corrected, when you will not humble yourself, when you will not even listen to somebody correct you, but you get angry? Where does it lead to? It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 12 of our passage. Now notice he had wars as a consequence of his refusal to take correction. And then in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physicians. Now it wasn't wrong for him to go to the physicians, but that's where he was placing his hope and reliance. Why didn't he call for a prophet? Why didn't he approach the Lord through the priests for help? No, he would only go to the physicians. And there it was that he finally came to his end. He trusted in the physicians rather than in God. And that's how we read the end of his life came. He persisted in his stubbornness. And stubbornness often goes together with rebellion. Psalm 78 verse 8 says, they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Is that true perhaps of some of us tonight? We have stopped taking correction. We cannot easily take correction. People are perhaps too scared even to try and help us. And we've persisted in that, and to the point where now we've become stubborn. And we're not willing to yield at all. That's a sad state to be in spiritually. Because we are neglecting the very means that God has given us to help us in our weaknesses, because we do stumble. How do we know if we are stubborn? Well, one of the best ways is to ask those who are close to you. What ways have I been stubborn? Be willing to listen, to take correction, to take it to heart. The prophet gives an amazing verse under the inspiration of God. In verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And I want you to read this verse and to let it sink deeply into your heart. What does he say in verse 9? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him, or wholly committed to him, you could translate it. What a verse. What an encouragement for us not to fall into the sin of lukewarmness and to drift into that pattern of living. The eyes of the Lord, they rove throughout the earth. Isn't that an incredible statement? God has these eyes, as it were, more than half a, however many hundreds of thousands of cameras the Chinese have to spy on people. The Lord has them everywhere. He sees into our hearts. And what is he looking for? He's looking for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him, that he may come alongside and support them. What greater encouragement can you and I have to serve the Lord than to know that he's on the lookout for those who are zealous for him and devoted to him? Oh, may these words be written on our hearts as we live each day, as we face each difficulty. Are we going to be like that? Are we going to have a heart that is undivided, that is committed to the Lord Jesus, like the young King Asa was? What great support we will get and great blessing from the Lord. But perhaps tonight you see, even in your own heart, some of the marks of coldness or lukewarmness. Well, there's still time, because we serve a gracious Lord. Our Lord Jesus is kind and gracious. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. I will give you cleansing. I will give you forgiveness, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we not humble ourselves before him? God's grace is greater than our stubbornness. It's greater than our rejection of reproof. It's greater than our sins. It can cleanse, it can forgive, it can heal. There's hope for us. There's hope for the backslider. There's hope for those who have grown cold in their love to the Lord, in their devotion to him. There's hope for us. If only we will humble ourselves. As James again says, humble yourselves under the mighty act of God and draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Let us not become like the old King Asa, but let us humble ourselves before the Lord this evening. Let us go to the Lord Jesus, the great physician. No matter whether whatever is diseased in your heart, go to him. He can heal you. He can set you straight. He can put you on the right way. He can give you a new heart and walk with you and know the joy of his presence. Will you do that? Will you humble yourself this evening and seek the Lord? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life of King Asa. We thank you for the lessons we've learned. We thank you, Lord, that though we are prone to wander in many ways, yet the Lord Jesus calls us back. We thank you for the way that he restored Peter. And he's willing to restore everyone who hears these words tonight, if only we will humble ourselves and know the joy of restoration and forgiveness, to serve again with zeal and with great fervor. We do pray that you would stir us up. May all of us do these things and humble ourselves. We thank you for that great promise that your eyes are on the lookout for those whose heart is wholly yours. Give us hearts like that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, let's sing the benediction now unto him.